Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Today is day four, and we'll be covering chapter three in the TAN edition of the book covering the childhood sufferings of the little flower. But before we jump into this timeless memoir and spiritual guide, let us begin with a short prayer. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. To the Holy Face, written by Saint Thérèse. O adorable face of Jesus, so beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul thy divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for thee to look at thy spouse without beholding thyself. O my beloved, for love of thee, I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of thy glance, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of thy sacred lips. But I beg of thee to inflame me with thy love, so that it may consume me quickly, and that soon Thérèse of the Holy Face may behold thy glorious face in heaven. In the name of the Father, and Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. So, of course, I'm commentating on the great Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, who had that little way, and she has affected countless souls in drawing them into an intimate union with God. Last time we discussed Thérèse's love of the Lord's Day, it was like heaven to her, and she did not want the day to end, to go back to the weekday monotony. And she saw Orion's Belt and how, because of her leisure to have the Lord's Day, she was able to connect nature to God. And we also saw that again when her and her father were at a beach and they watched the sunset into the ocean. And Lewis said that the path of light that the sun was making on the water, the golden path, was a path to heaven. So we hear this about poverty. Her father had given her a silver coin, and she said, quote, I put it in my money box for the poor and used to add to it every Thursday. So here we have this great virtue of poverty, where she didn't just think about saving money for the future, for some needs of herself, but she always, this is the second time in her autobiography that she always thinks about giving money to the poor. And this is one of the great things that our Lord counsels people that want to be more perfect. And that's why poverty is one of the three vows that leads towards perfection and is found in many religious communities. Then we have this little game that she played. At Uncle's house, Mary and I often used to pretend we were penitent anchorites with nothing but a poor hovel, a tiny cornfield, and a garden for a few vegetables. Our life was spent in continual contemplation, or rather, one of us used to pray while the other was busy with more material things. We did everything silently, in perfect harmony with each other, and we behaved as good religious should. When we went out for a walk, we kept up this game even in the secret. The two hermits would say the rosary, but on their fingers, so that they should not betray their devotions in public. And so we have here this childhood fun that Thérèse relates, and how this made it easier for her joining Carmel, for she did join Carmel later on in her life, And today we have this problem where it seems like parents and those children that are called to religion, they have a distaste for thinking of it. And it's probably because we don't have any innocent ways to express our Catholic faith like children used to in the time of Thérèse. Then we hear this about the desert. Quote, "I remember that I said once that I should like to go with you to a far-off desert, and you said that you felt the same, but would wait until I was big enough." So this was Pauline that she was talking about, who later became Mother Agnes, her superior. And this desert is very important because we need to ask ourselves, where is our spiritual desert? Where is that place of silence? For each person, God's going to have a different desert. For me, I like to walk around in the city and pray the rosary because I was born and raised in downtown Wichita, Kansas, and I feel comfortable being in that environment when I'm praying. And so other people, their desert is the convent or a monastery, or if they're single their whole life, their desert might be adoration chapel. For those that are married, it might be a corner in the home that is made into an oratory or a beautiful chapel. We each need to find our deserts. Then Saint Thérèse mentions something about abandonment. Quote, "How can I describe what went on in my heart? In a moment, I saw what life really is like, full of suffering and continual separations, and I burst into bitter tears. I did not know then the joy of sacrifice. I was weak, so weak that I look upon it as a great grace to have been able to bear a trial which seemed quite beyond me." So these sufferings and continued separations, she was starting to learn. And we could see that God was placing in her heart slowly over time her great love of suffering, because her great love increases as the autobiography continues. But this abandonment, being disposed completely to God's plan in our lives, because He's good and loving and beautiful and simple, should help us then to embrace sufferings, knowing that they come from the gentle hand of our God. Then again, she mentioned something about Carmel. Remember when I talked about we all need to find where our desert is, where that silence is, where that interior life abounds so that we may be aware of the presence of God. She said, quote, "I felt that Carmel was the desert in which God wished to hide me too." And this is the secret of the happy life of the saints, is that they hide from the world so they can be in a constant conversation in secret with God. It's not something that interior souls proclaim to the world, but it's that intimate relationship that remains hidden in these beautiful souls. Then we see how her abandonment is a docility, where she just sees how important it is to let the Holy Spirit guide what happens in her life. So remember, she lost her first mother, and she claimed Pauline to be her second mother. Well, she loses Pauline as a second mother. And what does she do? She doesn't get bitter, but she focuses on her first communion. "I had to be content with just making my first communion on the day you took the veil, instead of entering with you as I long so much to do. She wanted to enter at the age of 9, but Mother Marie de Gonzague said she needed to wait till she was 16. And there'll be more about that in the future of her autobiography when she visits with the Pope, hoping to get a dispensation to enter earlier than the normal age. God allows advanced souls to suffer demonic attack as a form of sickness. This happens in very many souls. God chooses to inflict great suffering physically on souls because this is the currency of saving many saints. And here's what Saint Therese says, who suffered great suffering. Quote, "There is no doubt that the devil had a hand in this illness. He was probably so jealous over your entry," that is Pauline, "your entry into Carmel, and all we were going to do against him in the time to come, that he wanted to vent his fury on me. He did not know that the Queen of Heaven was keeping faithful watch over her little flower, smiling down upon her from above. She was ready to calm the storm just when the frail slender stem was in danger of being broken forever." As I mentioned, salvation of souls is purchased with suffering. So we hear this, quote, "I do not know how to describe that strange illness. I said things I did not think and did things as if I were forced to do them in spite of myself. I seemed to be delirious nearly all the time, but I'm sure I never lost my reason for a moment. Sometimes I was in a coma for hours on end, unable to move at all. Though all through it, I was able to hear distinctly what anyone near me was saying, even in a whisper, and I can remember it to this day." So, she was suffering for souls. Salvation of souls is purchased with suffering. And this is what else she says. "But if God allowed the devil to attack openly, he also sent visible angels to console and strengthen me." And that reminds us of the agony of our Lord Jesus as he was suffering a constant passion from, according to St. Alfonso Liguori, the day of his birth in the stable all the way to the last breath. And of course, he was suffering so much at the agony that his sweat was coming out like blood. But it's not just pure suffering. God always gives some amount of consolation, and Jesus had visible angels helping him. Then we hear about the Blessed Virgin Mary and Our Lady of Victories gives her the cure of this delirious suffering, and how her sisters pray with great faith, and the sweetness of the face of her sister, how she saw on it a smile. So they did a novena of masses in honor of Our Lady of Victories at the shrine. And this is what Saint Therese says about the climax of her illness. "At once, Leonine carried me to the window overlooking the garden, and still without recognizing her, because she was not able to see, I saw Marie walking slowly up and down, holding out her arms to me, smiling, calling, 'Therese, my darling Therese.' As even this failed, she came back in tears and knelt at the foot of my bed. Then turning toward Our Lady's statue, she began praying for me with all the fervor of a mother interceding for her baby's life." So there we see how important it is to pray with fervor, because it was similar to Venerable Leo de Pont's prayer for healing, because Venerable Leo de Pont, he healed 6,000 people. And he had them look at the holy face of Jesus. And this is something of a connection, because Saint Therese became a member of the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face, where Venerable Leo de Pont was one of its first members. And just as the holy face was something that was recognized by those who came to ask for healings, there were 6,000 certified miracles that Saint Therese was able to see her sister. And this is what else she said, continuing, there was a wonderful sweetness and goodness about her face, that is, a statue of Mary, Our Lady of Victories, appeared to her, utter lovely, with a divine beauty I could not possibly describe. So she's having a vision here. And her expression was infinitely tender, but what went right to my heart was her smile. Then all my pain was gone. Then she continues, I owed the wonderful favor of Mary's smile to her prayers, to Marie's prayers. So here we have that beautiful healing by seeing the face of a statue that came to life. This was a wonderful miracle in the life of Saint Therese. Then the last part for this chapter today, we quote Saint Therese. I was treated very affectionately by Mother Mary de Gonzague, and I also saw several of the other nuns, all of whom asked me about my miraculous cure. Some wanted to know if Our Lady had been carrying the child Jesus, others if she had been accompanied by angels, and so on. All these questions worried me very much, and all I could say was, Our Lady was very lovely, and I saw her come toward me and smile. So what is it like being in front of a bunch of Carmelites? So Carmelites that observe the rule strictly, they're never allowed to go outside into the world. The only time they can visit is during certain proscribed, approved times by the Mother Superior. And I've had an experience when I was in Valparaiso, Nebraska, and Dallas, Texas, and I hope to have one in Alexandria, South Dakota, in 2024. But what it's like is it's beautiful. There's usually a little more than a dozen nuns in full habit, their brown habit, and there's a grill or two between the nuns and the parlor. The parlor is the room where I would sit. And then we would just have a conversation about heavenly things. And Mother would lead the way, and she would be the one who would start and who would end the conversation. And as a priest, it's just so edifying to be able to speak ad cor loquitur, heart speaks to heart. So that's the scene that we had with Saint Therese when she was still not even 10 years old. She was already getting to know these Carmelites. And it made it so easy for her not only to want to join Carmel, but to long to go into that secret place in the corner of her world where she would become one of the greatest saints. And that brings us to the end of day 4 in our study of the story of the soul. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on our journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll be discussing chapter 4, part 1 of in which the little flower recounts the events of growing up, mentioning the glory which lasts forever, that is, the glory in heaven, and her remembrance of her first communion. Until then, God bless.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Story of a Soul and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.